So speaking of it's all for Christ and staying the course and seeing it through, we're doing a race on October 2nd. Fourth annual?
Fourth annual.
Wow. Heart and Home. Tell us about it.
Yes, this is our fourth time running the Heart and Home 5K and 1 mile fun run to benefit Hannah's home. We're less than a month away, so we're really getting excited and all the preparations are starting to ramp up. But yes, every bit of proceeds from this race, we make no profit off of this. Everything goes to Hannah's home.
Which is really cool. And what, about a month or so ago, we encouraged sponsors to sponsor and they stood up.
Absolutely.
And now we're encouraging runners to run.
And walkers to walk.
And walkers to walk. Tell us about it. How do we do it and why should we do it?
Absolutely. Well, obviously, corporate sponsorship is a huge part of this race. It's where a lot of the profit comes from. But we love having an amazing race day atmosphere. And that comes from runners, walkers, dog walkers, stroller pushers, anyone who can walk a 1 mile course or run, walk a 3.1 mile course. We want you here because part of the joy that comes from this event is seeing the day all come together and being able to come together as one body in unity to support Hannah's home, to celebrate Hannah's home and the work that they do there, and to celebrate our amazing runners in our Trinity community and beyond.
To see all the people on our campus, it's kind of fun. And to, when you're running, like in that neighborhood over here, and you hear all the cheering going on right here, it's a really great experience. So if I want to run, how?
5K, absolutely. You can go to our race website, which is heartandhome5k.com, or you can visit the link. Mm-hmm. You can do it online. We also have paper registration forms if you would prefer to do it with cash or check, and I'll be over by the link afterwards. But we really encourage you to sign up to be a part of this day. Not only are you supporting an amazing cause for Hannah's home, but you get a really cool race shirt.
Mm-hmm. And what color is it?
It's like a blue, but it's like a cool blue.
As opposed to this?
Well, it's like a cooler blue. No, it's kind of like bluish gray. It's really neat. So we're going really light this year. Got short sleeves. It's real nice and soft. It's
great.
It's really good. So yes, we want you guys to come sign up. And if you sign up today, now yesterday was supposed to be the cutoff for the price increase, but I have changed it. Today is the cutoff for the price increase. So if you register before midnight tonight, you can get your registration for $5 less. Tomorrow, the price goes up. So I would really encourage you sign up today.
Indeed.
To run or walk, be a part of this race in one way or another. We really want you to be there.
I would even say I would encourage you to take some of those brochures. I bet your neighbors, the people you work next to, I bet they run as well. And it'd be great to invite them. They may never come on a Sunday morning, but they may come on a Saturday morning to run and be a part of something like this.
Especially if it's followed by a pancake breakfast.
Wow.
People love pancakes.
So, no, I was going to make a joke, but I won't. Anything else?
Just a reminder, as we get closer to the race, we will be asking for those who are willing to donate water, bottles of water, bananas, and maple syrup, because we will need maple syrup as part of our pancake breakfast. So you'll hear more from us on social media and in the bullets and everything about that as we get closer, but keep that in your back pocket.
Cool. October 2nd, 8 o'clock.
Thank you.
Thank you, Kathy. As we begin our time of worship, this is going to be our text for this morning. I'm going to have you stand as we read the Word of God together. These are the beginning words of the Epistle of John. Can you see it? If you can't, I'll know really quickly because I'll be the only one reading. Okay, let's read this together. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed and we have seen it and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. the word of the Lord. Have a seat. Well, it's good to see you all. Here we are together, providentially. Here we are together right here in this room. Every one of us on a bit different of a journey. I have no idea how your week has gone or how your past year has gone. And yet somehow all of us, all of our paths and all of our journeys have led to be in this room at this moment. What in the world do we have in common? Look around. What in the world do you have in common with any of these people? And yet here we are together. It's fall 2021. And as a church and as a leadership team, we've been looking toward the fall as sort of a fresh start, a start over for our ministries that are getting set. What's going to be the common theme? What do we have in common with each other? We start over again. The church is starting anew. All different kinds of people on different journeys. What do we have in common? I'm going to be using a little letter as our playbook. It's 1 John. It's the first letter of John. A message series in this will become our playbook for, in a sense, our fresh start. Our playbook for finding some common ground as a unique and diverse people. John's letter, his vision for us in this letter, his words for us are really clear. His words are for all of us, real live people with real live issues and needs. We come in here and we look good, we look together. We are real live people with real live issues and needs. And our goal is to know the real Christ. And therefore to really love each other in all of our differences and to love Christ as a result. And have our lives then be loving and obedient in conjunction with our love for each other and for Christ. I did a summer study of this book to prepare for today. And in my study, something was coming out to me. Different words, particular words, warm words like "my dear children," honest words like communal words like "fellowship." And then one word that kept occurring over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, 46 times in these 5 short chapters comes the word love. You hear it again and again and again. And that is his calling for anyone that reads this letter. It's love. Which, by the way, I'll tell you this. As you, many of you know, for many, many years, I was a part of and led a mega church. And yet I'll have you know that it is not the size of the church, but the sincerity of her love for God, her love for each other, and her love for their world that matters. I'll say it again. It is not the size of the church, but it is the sincerity of love that she has for her Savior, for each other, and for the world around them that ultimately matters. And that is the theme of this book, sincere love. And it is that kind of love that creates a community, that creates a commonality, that creates a fellowship. So we'll hear words like this. If we say we have fellowship with God and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light, as Christ himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You'll hear these words. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, I have come to know Christ, and yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth isn't made complete. And this is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk as Christ walked. My heart, my desire for us in this fresh start is to not only know Christ, but to know his love and to have it be among us in our community and in our community. That's real fellowship. Now, real fellowship doesn't just happen because we happen to be in the same church together or in the same small group together or in the same building together. It won't just happen. If we've learned anything during these troublesome months of the ongoing COVID pandemic, of the bitter political divisions, of the ongoing racial tensions, if we've learned anything, is that although we may have a common church affiliation, or even though we may have some outward similarities, fragmentation, insecurities, divisions, doubts, loneliness can reside right here in a fellowship. This little letter will lead us past the real important issues out there and remind us of the real life issues in here. For while we're debating the wisdom of vaccines and the various race theories, that marriage is falling apart and that church member is experiencing depression. And that young person is chucking their faith altogether. And that widow is very, very lonely. Insecurities and broship must be. And the words of 1 John and these 11 weeks will help us be on a path toward reinforcing the fabric of the fresh start of a new ministry. So if you have a Bible in your phone or on your tablet or in front of you, I'm going to have you turn to the letter of 1 John. It's at the back of your New Testament. 1 John, you'll see three of them. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Now, it's not like computers that gets better. John 1.0, John 2.0, John 3.0. There's three different letters. We're going to do 1 John. Hey, here's a challenge for you if you want to follow with me. Just five little chapters. Read the entire book every week for the next 11 weeks. That's one chapter a day. Chapter one on Monday, chapter two on Tuesday. You can do it. You can do it in 10 minutes so that this book becomes a part of your heart and your mind. Now picture this. A well-weathered, life-worn, experienced older man takes his pen. I'm not talking about me. The Apostle John takes his pen and begins writing to his dear flock. And he writes, "My dear little children." He just finished his tome, which you know as the Gospel of John, where you will hear some similarities. You know, writers have similarities. Whether you read Jack Clancy or Robert Frost, or you watch the Bourne movies, right? They have some similarities. Well, John has similarities too, and you'll hear them. And in his gospel, he wrote about the life of Christ, and he wrote in his conclusion of that gospel that he wrote these things that those who read them might believe in the name of to those and to us have children, that we might have experience real, authentic fellowship. vertically and horizontally. And he begins his letter with that one foundational piece that we must all have in common. And that is the real Jesus Christ. 1 John verses 1 through 5, that's where he starts. And as I'm just going to read it again, verse by verse, and I'm going to make some observations of what this fellowship, what our church or what our faith must have. And I have five of them right here in these verses. Our faith, our church, first of all, must be mysterious. Ooh, everybody likes a mystery novel, right? Well, here's the mystery here. I'm going to read verse 1 for you. What was from the beginning, doesn't that sound like, by the way, the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word. You're going to hear the Word again. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. Okay, where's the mystery here? It's mysterious. I'll show you where it is. What was from the beginning, he's describing the eternal God, just like in John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, in other words, at any point you call beginning, this word of life already was. He's talking about something that is eternal, that has no beginning, that always, always, always was. Okay? Got that. But then he says, that which was from the beginning, we've heard it. We've heard, on the one hand, what was from the beginning, that eternal divine God, now all of a sudden, we're touching it. We're seeing it. We're hugging it. We're hearing it. Divine God, he's talking about Christ, ordinary rabbi. Huh? How do you have those two things? That is the profound mystery that is the Christian faith. C.S. Lewis called Earth the visited planet. In other words, of all of the planets that God chose to visit, the eternal God coming down in human flesh, our planet had the privilege. Our dirty, decaying, immoral planet was privileged to have God come and visit. Why? I don't know. When I was a kid living in Warren, Ohio, it was the presidential election, and President Richard Nixon decided to visit Warren, Ohio. And we all looked at each other like, why is he coming to Warren? But he did. He came to Warren. Boy, things have changed, by the way. My dad had a doctor's office right there on East Market Street in Warren. And the first floor of the apartment of the office, it was a house, was the doctor's office. Second floor was an apartment that he could rent out. He often didn't, so it was just empty. So my friend Matt and I, as the motorcade of the president is coming down Market Street, we got to see Nixon. We just got to go up into the second floor, open the window, and watch the president go by. Wow. You'd never do that today. Good thing I wasn't Lee Harvey Oswald. Anyway, you get the idea. Just like Nixon visited Warren, and you think, why did he go to that silly little town? God visited this planet, that which was from the beginning, the eternal God. We touched him. We saw him. We heard him. He visited us. God joined the human. We saluted at Christmas time, right? Do we really get it? All right, I'm going to give you a pop quiz. Ready? Ready for a pop quiz? Here, two questions. True or false? Two true or false questions. First one, true or false? Jesus Christ is God among us. Totally God. True or false? Not kind of like God. If you say true. Not almost God. Not the most God-like human that ever existed, but 100% God. Got it? Hang on to that. Secondly, true or false? Jesus Christ is human among us, totally human. Totally human. If you say true, then you say he looked like you. He slept like you. He ate like me. He maybe even belched at the dinner table like Sue. And he was tempted like every one of us. If you say false, then well, he just pretended to be tired. He just pretended to be learning when he was in the fifth grade. Our common fellowship says true and true. And that's absolutely mysterious. And it is absolutely essential to our fellowship. We must get that. We touched, we heard, we saw. We must get that. God didn't say, I'm way up here, come on up, or jump up, or shape up. God said, no, I'm coming down to you. I'm coming to where you are. You think that's so hard to believe. Yes, it is. For everybody, for skeptics and for scholars, for rookies and for veterans. Which, let me tell you guys, Christianity will leave you with unanswered questions. It will. Like, how can God become man? I mean, we just spent our entire summer studying the book of Ecclesiastes that says life is a vapor and you can't grab it and you can't understand it. Christianity will leave you with unanswered questions. Like, if God is so good, why is there unjust suffering in this world? Why is there neonatal units in hospitals? If God is so good, why doesn't all the pain and suffering in this world just go away? I don't know. I can give you some nice, lofty, philosophical, theological answer. But when it comes right down to it, now, because we want answers and we try to put God in a box, we come up with these little odd and wrong explanations about all kinds of things. They don't work. Years ago, a very sincere man, a rabbi named Harold Kushner, he wrote a book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And his answer was, because God cannot really know the future, and he's really not powerful enough to stop those bad things from happening to you, so you need to forgive God. No. And because of the mystery of all of who Christ is, we want to try to put God in a box and put Jesus in a box and try to figure him out, and it's been going on forever. We have it today, and almost every false Christian religion, where they go wrong is this, because we try to put God in a box. Oftentimes here at Trinity, we recite the Nicene Creed, and when we recite the Nicene Creed, there are so many lines about Jesus being very God of very God, or true God of true God, begotten, not made. Why did they go so long on the Nicene Creed? Well, because in that day, there was a man named Arius who couldn't, Jesus was not. And everybody freaked out and said, wait a minute, that can't be right. And they had a council, and the result of the council there in Nicaea was the Nicene Creed. That which was from the beginning, meaning whatever time you call beginning, he already was. He's eternal. There never was a time when Jesus was not. And yet, we touched him, we saw him, we heard him. What a mystery that is. So my first point, it's mysterious. Now, we are not called as a fellowship and as individuals to just be mindless, superstitious people. And so not only is it mysterious, our church, our faith must be verifiable. That's what he's doing here, by the way. We heard, we saw, we touched. Verse 2, the life was revealed, manifested. We saw it. We've seen it. We tell you about it. What's he doing? He's saying this thing's verifiable. For 3 years, I walked with this Jesus, and I watched him die. And as a matter of fact, 3 days after he died, he was alive again. And I touched him again, and I ate with him again, and it's verifiable. It's like, really? Yes. But I don't get it. That's okay. I heard Andy Stanley say something. This was some time ago, and I went and chased it down, about verifying things that are sort of impossible. And Stanley was referring to a study, actually a book done by a Yale physicist named Robert Adair. And Robert Adair, this Yale physicist, decided to study the probability of a Major League Baseball player hitting a fastball. He wrote a book about it called The Physics of Baseball. What he does, goes 60 feet 6 inches from the pitcher's hand to the catcher's mitt. And it does it in 400 milliseconds. Okay? That's less than half of a second. Okay? So throws 90 miles an hour, 400 milliseconds. But then as he studied it, as Dr. Adair studied this, he figured it out that it takes the batter 200 milliseconds to see the ball, to actually find the ball in the air. So 400 milliseconds, 200 of them, he's identifying it in his brain. And he's deciding whether, as he identifies it, he's deciding whether to swing or not. Okay? When the batter decides to swing, okay, so now 400 milliseconds, 200, he sees it, decides to swing. It takes him 100 milliseconds now to decide where to swing. He's going to swing inside or outside? Is he going to swing low or high, depending on where the pitch is? So 200 to see it and decide, another 100 milliseconds to decide where to swing. And then, okay, so now we're already at 300 of the 400 milliseconds. You got it? The swing itself takes 150 milliseconds. Do the math. 200 to see it, 100 to decide where to swing, 150 milliseconds to swing. You've got 450 milliseconds in 400 milliseconds. Got that? So here's Adair's conclusion. According to the law of physics, hitting a 90 mile an hour fastball is impossible. Now, do we agree with that? Now, some of us watching some of the Cleveland Indian hitters, we say, yes, we, sorry. No, we don't agree. Wait a minute. You have to agree with it. Math says. Yeah, but we've watched guys hit 90 mile an hour fastballs. We've watched them even hit 100 mile an hour fastballs. Mystery must trump math. The inexplicable can never trump the undeniable. And it's undeniable that we saw the guy hit the ball, even though it takes 450 milliseconds to hit. And in essence, that's what John is saying. This Jesus event sounds impossible. Sounds mysterious. God and man completely in one person, resurrected from the dead. Dead people don't rise from the dead. What John is saying is this is not a theory we've accepted because we saw him. We heard him. We touched him. We even saw him 3 days after he died. We felt the wounds of him in his body. Guys, our faith, the Christian church, our fellowship rises or falls on the verifiability, on the truth that Christ is fully God and fully man, and even that he rose from the dead. We may not ever completely understand it, but mystery over math every time. That's why John writes this way. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. And it is that Christ event that is the basis of our fellowship. It is verifiable. Which leads to his third thing. It's communal. It has to do with fellowship. Here's what he says. What we have seen and heard, we declare to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. What in the world do we have in common? We're so different in here. We have different backgrounds. We have different ideas. We have different politics. We have all kinds of differences. What do we have in common? We have in common that one thing called Christ. And that is what is communal among us. It is Christ. Humanity needs that. We strive for it. You go to college, you join a fraternity or sorority, you go everywhere you go, you watch, starting next week, the Browns games. I've watched and party together. Why? What do they have in common, the Browns? Well, there's something deeper. There's something more profound. There's something more needy in our hearts that deals with meaning and eternity and pain, that I'm afraid the Browns or the Rotary Club or any fraternity or sorority can never match. And that is Christ. And that is our community in Christ. And the best picture you'll ever have of this community is the dinner table. Picture the painting of the Last Supper, Da Vinci's painting in Milan there. And you see the 12 guys. And now I want you to extend it longer and longer and longer and longer and extend that table for 2,000 years. That's a long table. But he invites you and me to that table. Because at that table, we are all one. And that's what we have in common. In a moment, I'm going to invite you, if you are a follower of Christ, if you've heard the call of Christ to believe and repent and accept him by faith, whether you're a member of Trinity or not, I'm going to invite you in a moment to come on up. We're going to take the bread and the cup of communion one more time because we're still in these odd COVID days. We're going to give you the little packet of communion. Take it to your back to your seat, and together as one community, we will take the bread and the cup of communion. Ty and Jillian, come on up, our associate pastor. I'm going to invite Sue up. Make your way up. Use both aisles. If you need gluten-free, let us know. And only come to this side. Yes, thank you. So I'm going to pray for us. And then when you're ready, come on up. And we will take the bread and the cup of communion as a symbol, as a picture of that one thing. Father, thank you that you have enabled us to have fellowship with you and with each other, not because of anything we've earned, but only because of your Son, Christ, who put on his overalls and came down here among us to die for our sins, that we might have fellowship with you and with each other. And I pray that this bread and this cup would be a symbol of that fellowship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.